We are on the cusp of a vision we believe God has for us, and I very much look forward to the communication of that so we can start to really engage it. For that process, we've got two people that are going to help direct the effort of, in a sense, rolling out vision dinner time, what that is all about. And they are Clayton Jenkins and Sammy Peterson. They're going to come up right now and share a little bit about preparation in their own life. I'm going to eeny, meeny, miny, mo to do that one.
My greatest time of preparation was the first 3 years of William's life. As I thought about sharing this story with you all, kind of an odd thought came to mind. Most of my life has been represented by the reconstruction of all places, Foothills Mall. You see, when I was pregnant, I had dreams of what life would be like as a new mom. But shortly after Will was born, doctors told me he had a disability, but they were unsure of what it was. The buildings of my dreams started to disappear, and left in place were gaping holes in the ground with caution tape around them. I couldn't see what Will's life was going to look like or why God had allowed this to happen. As time passed, God showed me new buildings of possibilities. He showed me the blueprint or the purpose of my journey and what I'd been called to. During this time, God did a ton of preparatory work in my life. He showed me that Will's life still held possibility, that we could still dream new dreams beyond what I had ever imagined, and that I could trust the master architect that was building my life. I did not know at that time that God was setting the foundation for what was to come next. You see, 3 years after Will was born, Rob was diagnosed with HD, or Huntington's disease. Again, demolition holes appeared in my dreams, holes that shook me to the core. But this time, I noticed that there were still buildings left standing. They were William buildings, buildings that held memories of promises fulfilled over the last 3 years. Experiences where God had showed me he had not left me. And with that came a deeper understanding of who he was and how he created me to be. He being God. Each of those memory buildings helped me believe in what was coming. You see, my journey with Will had prepared me for my journey with Rob. When a child is born with a disability, everyone around you talks about opportunities, possibilities, and potential. They talk to you about the importance of staying involved in your community, and they remind you that you can't do this on your own. However, when Rob was diagnosed, there was no talk of possibilities or opportunities. But rather, it was how to prepare for death and the things that I needed to do before that happened. The contrast of these two experiences struck a chord deep inside of me. Why was one life valued and the other one thrown to the side? I remember thinking, this isn't right. Rob's life still has value, just like Will's. So I proceeded forward with the same set of values that God had taught me on my journey with Will. I looked for his promises and possibilities, his glory, and ways to connect with our community around us. But this time, my journey was enhanced because I was stronger. I was starting to get the meaning of life. Disability had been placed in my life not to stunt or to thwart me, but rather to bring glory to God. each one of you here have been a vital part of bringing him glory in my life. You have sustained us in multiple ways. When I thought I could not go on, you've been there. And you have blessed us beyond measure. You have been his hands and feet of mercy and grace and love in our lives. God has woven my story into the fabric of this church. So as I look forward to us reaching out to those in our community who are marginalized, I am awestruck. I can do nothing but praise his name. You see, God has prepared me for my journey in the same way that he's preparing us as a church for an incredible journey together. And I can tell you from personal experience, it is well worth it.
That was so beautiful. Good morning. My name is Clayton Jenkins. my wife, Anna, and I, along with our three daughters, have been a part of the Council Tree family for almost 10 years now. I can hardly believe it. Yesterday, I told my oldest daughter in passing that I was going to share a few words in church tomorrow. And her immediate response was, "Dad, are you going to cry in church again?" And I was like, "No." but in my mind, I wondered if my response to her question would indeed hold true when I was up in front of all of you. I then said, "Honey, does it make you embarrassed or uncomfortable?" She said, "No, it makes me sad. It makes me sad for me to see you and Mommy cry, even in church." I then said, "If you ever see me crying in church, please don't be sad. These are tears of joy. Often, as I sit here on Sunday mornings with my family and worship next to all of you, the Holy Spirit is so tangibly near, I have no other capacity to respond other than to cry. I truly believe that God's presence is magnified here. It is magnified not because of this beautiful building. It's not magnified because of these instruments. It's not magnified because of the teaching. Of course, all these things are important, and they do glorify our God. But God is magnified here in this place because of all of you worshiping alongside together. You are my brothers and sisters. You mentor me. You sharpen me. You challenge me. You help raise my children and bring them up in the way of Jesus. I bring this before you today because I grew up in the church, a covenant church, actually, and I love that church, but I had a different perspective when I was younger. The church was more of an activity. It was just a place that we went to on Sunday mornings. I looked at the pastoral staff, and I cared very deeply for them, but I put them in the same category that I put kind of my principal at my school and my teachers. They were just like the governing body. They just took care of things. All I had to do was show up and sing my songs and play my games and see my friends. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong impression. I don't have negative feelings about that. That was all very good because I was able to have a deep connection with the Holy Spirit, and my knowledge of Christ was formed at a very young age. But as I became an adult, my perspective changed. I was tasked with finding the right place of worship for my family, and I came into it with a new view as an adult. New perspective is always so refreshing. No longer was I able just to show up and sing my songs, play my games, and see my friends. I felt like something was missing. I needed to start serving. I needed to help out in the nursery. I needed to help with small groups for the middle school kids. I needed to meet regularly with some of the pastors, and the list can go on. As Anna, my wife, and I got more involved, it became quite apparent that we weren't doing these things to earn anything or to be better Christians. We were doing these things because that's where you were all at. All of these things brought us into rhythm with your lives. This shift in perspective over the last 10 years has helped me realize that the church is not the building. The church is not Bert, as much as I love Bert. It's not Mike Noonan, it's not Brian, Diane, or Kim, although they are all very important pieces of the church. Council Tree Covenant, the church is you. Look around at your brothers and sisters. We are the church. God has so graciously taught this to me over the last 10 years. Through this story of my shift in perspective, God was the entire time preparing my heart for this moment and this journey with this church. Through this new vision, God has given us, we will be given new tools and new perspectives to reach people in our community, build relationships with them, and bring them alongside us as we get to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and continue to study and learn in his ways. The most important thing about this vision is that this is our vision. God has been preparing all of us for this moment in Fort Collins at Council Tree Covenant Church. It will be a journey, an adventure, but will take action from all of us to see this bear fruit. Please ask yourself, in what way has God been preparing your heart for this moment? Are you ready to join together with me and Sammy and Bert and Heather and Jordan and Zoe and Danny and Jess and Russ? Let's go! Let's do it!
That was great. That was like halftime. with all of that and the telling of these stories, this isn't on the script. I want to pray. There's a turn that has been taken in Rob's health in this last week, and so we're gonna dig deep. Father, we pray for your grace. Lord, for this family, Father, we pray for your mercy. You speak to us in these moments. God, to do what it is that only your Spirit can do, Father. There's great wisdom in these steps that are taken here in these weeks. Jesus, we pray it in your powerful name. Amen. Church, as we enter 2016, we are 35 years old. I'm imagining that back in the early 80s, when that group of people got together, started forming a vision for a church, 2016 must have sounded like a galaxy away when they were just an infant church. You know, it was a very different time back then. The city was so different. This church was, of course, very different. But God has been faithful in maturing us to the place that we are at right now for growth and movement are indeed part of the very substance of the kingdom of God. That he is ever believing a better future for who we are. You know, everybody loves infants. And occasionally, when you don't have them any longer, if you get blessed to be having them, you hold them. And when they're soft and content, when they're soft, there's nothing like their noises. Those sweet little squeaks and moans that they make. Yet, is there anyone among us who likes it when adult does baby talk? It's painful, isn't it? You want them to stop immediately. It's all about growth and movement. When we're at one place, we act and behave one way, and then we grow and become something different. The very substance of the kingdom of God is ongoing movement. It's really simple sometimes. We make it too complicated. It's about moving from here, where we are, to there, where God would dream for us. About moving from here, quite simply, to there. Of all people, the Apostle Paul told that church that he loved so much, and this is late in his life, in the third chapter. He wrote his letter to Philippi, and he said, "Not that I have already obtained this, or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." Life is about movement in the kingdom of God. And along the way, we discover when we're moving from here to there that this is actually preparing us. Where we are here, this is preparing us for where we're to go, that. It's preparation all along the way. You know, in the cataclysmically significant portion of Scripture, where God reaches out to humanity and paints a big picture of where God wants to take everything, in Genesis, the 12th chapter, the first three verses, God reaches out to one person, Abram. And he makes a promise, and he invites a relationship. Let me read it for you. "Now the Lord said to Abram, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" God is saying to humanity, his big picture, "You're here, I want to move you there." That's what God was doing there that day with Abram, painting the big picture. The there in this situation had to do with building a nation and giving them a land. So what we expect is for Abram and his wife Sarah to take a nice hike and start enjoying some uninterrupted prosperity and get started on the children thing by having enough to create a nation. Hardly. They get to the land and the famine's so bad that they have to leave. And it's not that they didn't have children that year or the next year. They didn't have children that decade or the next decade. It took 25 years for them to birth one son, their only child, Isaac. And then Isaac ends up marrying Rebekah. And they are fortunate enough to be blessed with twins. So already, here we go, 100% growth. We all like that. But their conflict starts in the womb, as you remember. And Jacob is the kind of guy, the younger twin, that he ended up stealing his brother's blessing by pretending to be somebody that he wasn't. Esau's obviously furious, the older twin, and so he threatens his life. Jacob gets the hint and leaves. Many, many years later, when Jacob has established himself somewhere else, along comes Esau, and Jacob can read the writing on the wall. He's coming back to get what was his, and he's got 400 men with him. It's a night like no other for Jacob. And that night, he out there right underneath the stars and by the river, he wrestled with something. He wrestled, was it a man? Was it an angel? The scriptures aren't super clear on that whole point. They wrestled all night long. And that thing they wanted to get away from Jacob and said, let me go. He said, I won't until you bless me. And bless him he did. He said, you will no longer be called Jacob, the two-faced conniving schemer. You will be called Israel, one who wrestles with God. All the while, all of their here was preparing them for their there. And the next morning, daylight breaks and he goes out to find Esau. And instead of running away this time, he bows low and accepts what life is going to give him. I need this, whatever it is. Instead of the shock of his murder, Esau comes to him and, as the scripture says, fell on his neck and he kissed him. And there they were, brothers reconciled. The Build a Nation plan is back on track. There they go. Further than that, now Israel, or formerly Jacob, has 12 sons that ultimately become the 12 different tribes. But their sons start in the same way. One of his sons he favors, and so the 11 of them can't stand him, and they almost kill him and sell him off as a slave, where he goes off to Egypt, and then they lie to their father about it. Fortunately, God is taking care of things. And Joseph rises to power when he's in Egypt, and he's the number two man in command. And so in that land that God promised them struck famine again, Joseph is able to receive his family and give what is one of the greatest lines in all of Scripture, I believe, and talks about how in control God is. When they're there finally reconciling, Joseph says to him in great wisdom and from the very words of God, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that's where Israel then grew up, the 12 tribes, and became numerous and prosperous. And that cycle of the life, three steps forward, two steps back, is exactly what continues on for centuries. And the story doesn't really change in the New Testament if you follow it closely enough and watch what's going on. You see, Paul, the man who brought Christianity basically to all of what we now know as Europe, and penned what we understand are the very scriptures of God, he told his church in Philippi, I'm not there. I'm pressing on. How can he, of all people, say that? Because all of his life, he was being prepared by this, the here part, for that, the there part. He was a zealous man. And in his earlier days, when he was so zealous for the law, he pushed it as far as he can go. He was multilingual. He was a Roman citizen. And he was on the go. God needed a man like that in order to bring his word to the rest of the world. And so God used that guy, Paul, to do all of those things, to bring it somewhere else. He was using his here, his this, to bring it there, his that. You see, church, we've been prepared. We've been prepared. For these last 35 years, God has had his hand on us for what it is specifically that we are to be straining forward, pressing on to do. I loved learning the stories of the beautifully idealistic family that gathered here in the earliest of years, those 20 and 30 somethings, who when they wanted to make a decision about anything, they had to have 100% of the members present voting unanimously. I love that story of idealism. It's about a group of people who say, we're going to do this and we're going all in. We're going to do this the right way. And that group of people became a family. And they made some significant risks and made some huge sacrifices in the early days. I want to show you again this picture of the aerial view of what this was the ground that the church was built on back in the early 80s. Recognize it? Looks like Kansas. What city is that? That's some huge risk for people to build way outside of town, probably a building that was a little bit more expensive than they could really get their mind around then. But because of those people's great risks and sacrifices, this church is blessed every single day. I want us to think about that. What if we tried to buy roughly 3 acres of land and build roughly 30,000 square feet right here in this part of town right now? Yeah, fat chance. But because they had foresight and were thinking, you know, way into the future, we're blessed every single day because of this. And even more specifically, we have been prepared in these last 2 years as our denomination has led us through this path called the Vitality Pathway. Perhaps you remember the Veritas Conference where we put an X marks the spot and learned about different kinds of churches. This is the process that taught us what our history was. We were able to finally write that down and get specific with it. We learned about the 10 healthy missional markers. What does a great-looking church in today's world actually look like? It's those 10 markers. We took a deep, long look together when we did the Pulse inventory, and from there ended up forming a vision team whose job was to pray and whose job was to listen to start out with by listening to the body. And we set up those specific feedback sessions for us to hear what was going on in the heart of the body. And church, now we believe we've got our there. We've got where it is, the next steps that God wants to bring with us. And over these next 6 weeks, we want to be sharing that with you. We're going to start with a dinner because we're believing that this next season of our life together is exactly like that passage in Luke 14, where Jesus is invited by the Pharisees to come over, and he gives this great teaching on being humble and taking the low seat. And then he launches into this wonderful parable about how God has set a table, so to speak, and he wants people to come to it. And we believe that our God is calling out to us right now. Hey, it's dinner time. Come to the table. I've got something for you here to be feasting upon. And so as we enter 2016, as we get going in this brand new year, I am inviting everyone who calls Council Tree their church, each person, young and old, who calls Council Tree their church, to go on a journey of spirit. And by journey, I mean something quite specific. It consists of two major components. The first is the obvious of the journey. Know what the vision is. Not just the data of it, but why we're doing it and what we believe God wants to accomplish through us with it. Knowing what the vision is of course, critical. But the other part of what I'm inviting you into on the spiritual journey is far more critical. It's that once we know what it is, we go before the living God and we respond to God alone about what we should be doing with it, with an open posture of prayer saying, Lord, what would you have for me in this? Our culture trains us quite differently on how to interact with ideas. Get the gist of it and then decide whether you like it or not. This is different. I'm asking for something radically different. We need to know what this vision is. And so we're going to preach about it for 6 weeks, but we need more. And of course, it'll be in print material. We need more. Next week, we're going to have a dinner where we can outline the major sketches of it, but we need more. We need to process and interact with it. So we'll have these home visit type of things that we're going to do. We need more than that, though. We've designed an academy event towards the end of it, dealing with transformation and change. Yet we still need more to really know and dig deeply. And so we've designed a devotional guide for your household to be traveling with over the next 6 weeks. Yet still we need more. Most significantly, we need to pray. And for that, during these 6 weeks that we're having this vision rollout, we're going to be calling the church to gather together on Wednesday mornings at dawn to pray. For that is what we need more than anything at this point, is to be together in prayer. And so when we ask you to go on this journey, we're asking for something quite specific. Will you know what this vision is, why we're doing it, what we hope God's to accomplish with it? And most importantly, will you go before the Lord and say, God, what would you have for me in this? The last thing I ever want is to be pushed around by some leader. The last thing I ever want is to be chasing around some trendy ideas. What we want to be is people who are responding to the living God. And church, we are believing that God has set a table for us. And we're believing he's calling out to us this year dinner time. Let's take just a moment to pray together now.